Thank you, Oliver, for that reading. Welcome to our first Sunday service of 2025. I am excited about this year. I think we have some very exciting things on the horizon, some things that are going to be wonderful for this church family coming up in the next year. We have some ministry opportunities and some things going on. I'm excited for Andrew to get here in February, who will be working with our youth. I'm excited for Bert and for his new opportunities with the Northside Church of Christ. And I want to encourage everyone here to be prayerful about the work that he's doing there and be sure and encourage him in that work as well. It's going to be great. But this year, we are starting a new theme. Last year, we had the idea of life together. This year, we're going to be changing things a little bit, and it's going to be connected to the passage that was just read for us a moment ago, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. That's a call to action. Our theme for this year is that we are created for action. We're created to take an active part in God's mission and in God's plans in this world and in this church and in our families and in our lives. We are saved by the grace of God, and that grace challenges and calls us to live a certain kind of life, a life that is active and faithful, and a life that is dedicated to service to God and others, a life of action, a life of good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, that's where we're going to be in our lesson this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians 2:10. And we're going to see some interesting things about this verse. Some things that hopefully will redirect the way in which we naturally view the world so that we can enter into, in our minds, the Christian story. And I think have a better understanding of who we are and who we're called to be through the resurrection of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 begins with these words, "For we are his workmanship." At least that's how the English Standard translation translates that word, workmanship. That's a word that's used for artisans who those who build and those who are like involved in craftsmanship. And that's a word that's used in the Septuagint to describe people who do different building projects. And the language and the idea you're getting there is that you are what God has been working on. You are the craft that God has been working and putting together. God has been building and constructing something, and it's you. And it's really interesting because this passage right here is in the midst of a section that is describing the transformation of life that has taken place among Christians, particularly among Gentiles, as they have entered into God's family and have been a welcomed part of the kingdom. But you see a couple of interesting things here. God is the one who's given the credit for this transformation. Like from beginning to end, God is the one who is at work here. And it leads me to ask some questions that I think maybe there are certain practices that we do. And I think it's important to stop and think about them every once in a while. For example, when I have dinner with my family, before we eat, we sit around and we thank God for the food and we thank God for the meal. Yesterday, we visited my family this weekend over in Middle Tennessee, and then we drove back, and I thanked God in a prayer for safe travel. I thanked God for those things. However, if you had a video camera and you were recording me and my family preparing for a meal or driving a car, you would see us going to the store to get food. You would see Lauren, preparing that food and cooking that food. You'd see us setting the table. You'd see us sitting down. Like, everything that you would see would be human activity. You wouldn't see God doing anything in that process. And yet, as we sit down, we thank God for it. Granted, I also thank Lauren for it, and you know that's an important part too. But why is it that we give God credit for things that we do? Why is it when we finish our road trip, I was the one who was looking in my mirrors and making sure I didn't run us off the road, and I kept the car driving at the right speed and all these things. Why is it that I thanked God for the safe travel instead of myself for the safe travel? Why is it that we give God credit for things that we do? And I think if you're asking that question, hopefully we can dissect that question a little bit and realize, well, there's actually very good reason to do that. I can say, well, I was the one who drove the car. It's like, using what? Using the car. I didn't build that car. I didn't come up with the materials from which that car was designed and made. Using my hands, I am very thankful that I even have hands that work. Using my eyes and the gift of sight, breathing air while I do it, and I didn't die along the way. Having an earth upon which to drive. Like, the more that you zoom out from that activity, you come to realize, like, every single thing that I did, I wasn't the one in charge of, and I those are all gifts given to me. And so while, yes, I was able to drive a car, if there was no God, could I have done that? No, I wouldn't even exist. There would be nothing if there was no God. And so all that we do is wholly, completely, and entirely dependent upon Him. It would be very odd to invite someone to your house, and you have spent days cleaning the house, getting the everything prepared, getting the table set, getting the food cooked just right. It's all laying there on the table. They have their silverware in all of the right places. They have their glass filled with something to drink, and they have the food there on the plate, and like everything has been done and prepared. And they sit down and they pick up the fork to take the bite, and they say, man, I did a lot of work to get this meal ready, because if it weren't for me picking up this fork, I wouldn't be able to eat it. And so I did a whole lot. You would think, well, okay, but before you could ever even pick up that fork, it had to be set there. And before you could have this meal, like 1,000 other things took place that you weren't behind, that you weren't a part of. So when you talk about Ephesians 2:10, he begins the idea of discussing the good works that we do by saying, but you yourself are God's work. Like, everything about who you are, the very work that you do, it all goes back to God, because you are God's work. There's a doctrine in Christian theology, is the doctrine of divine aseity. Basically, it's the idea that every single thing in this world, everything about you, depends on other things for its existence. In order for me to exist, I depend on an awful lot. I depend on having air to breathe, having a body, having space, having time. Like, there's those big factors like that. And then there's just like the daily needs that we have. Like, I could, me not existing is on the table. Like, if I get hit by a car, I don't much exist anymore. Like, that's a reality in my life. There are things that I need, like before I was even born, I needed my parents to meet and get together. And then their parents before them, and their parents before them. And you can go back in time, and there's like this long strand of things that needed to happen for me to even exist. God, however, exists purely on His own. God is the only self-existent, non-contingent being in all that there is. And so for every other thing, it's dependent upon God. For everything that exists, for everything that you do, it is dependent upon God. And I think that's a really important groundwork to lay as you begin thinking about the work that you do for the kingdom of heaven. You are created for action. That's true. God created you for a purpose. There are good works to be done. That's true. And God has called you to do them. Yet, even those good works that you do are dependent upon the grace and the power of God for them to get done. So God has invited you into partnership with Him for His mission and for His kingdom in the world. And yet, He is the one who has made every single thing that you do possible. He is the one who has empowered you to do these things. He's the one who's given you body and life and heart and soul so that these things could be accomplished. So even the good that we do, we thank God for those things. The meal that we eat, that we prepared, we thank God for those things. The car that we drove that arrived safely, we thank God for those things. Every good thing that happens here at this church, we thank God for those things. Because everything goes back to God. And so in Ephesians 2:10, beginning this idea of we being created for action, he wants you to know before you even get to that you are created. Like, you have action to do and works to engage in, but you are the very work of God. You're the action of God. He has acted so that you can live and move and have your very being. And so all that we do goes back to him. And then he says, not only in verse 10, are you his workmanship, but he says you were created in Christ Jesus. So there's this language of you being created, but not the original creation that we might think of, like with Adam and Eve. You're created in Christ. There's a special way in which you are experiencing this new form of creation, a creation in Christ. You know, God is the creator. We already talked about that. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and the Garden of Eden, the initial creation of all that there is, Adam and Eve and all of that. God is the one who created Adam and Eve. He created this world that we live in. But through Christ, there is new creation taking place that we are born into, that we enter into as we enter into Christ. And I think this is a helpful time to kind of reflect on what the Christian story is with Christ. You have Adam, who was the first human of the creation that we live in. And what did he bring into the world? This is Romans 5, by the way. He brought sin and death into this world. Jesus, however, is the new Adam. He is the first person of the age to come, and that new life that he had is the life that came through the resurrection. So it's important to think of resurrection, think of life like this. You're living your life, right? And then you die, and you enter into death. When Jesus was living his life and he died, and we talk about the resurrection, he didn't like go back. It wasn't just he got his life back. And then, you know, he goes back to die. That's what, maybe what happened with Lazarus, or that's what has happened with some people. They lived, they died, and then those few people who at various times through the power of God were brought back, they were just brought back to this life that they were in. With Jesus, something entirely different happened. It was not just a cool miracle that showed that he can come back to life. That's not what the resurrection is about. Jesus lived and died, and he entered into death fully and completely. But he didn't just come back to life. He actually did something that no one has ever done before, but it's our hope of what will happen in the age to come. He pushed all the way through death, and you come to find out that death isn't the end of the story. There's actually life on the other side of death. It's a new kind of life, in a new kind of body, in a new kind of existence. It's what we call new creation. And you have life and death, and Jesus didn't go backwards to life. He pushed all the way forward and through into the eternal resurrection life on the other side. And he's the first and only one thus far to have done that. And he is, as 1 Corinthians 15 describes it, the first fruits of new creation. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first apple that appeared on the tree, but we live in the hope that others will appear also, that we will experience that as well. And so, having said that, when you talk about us being created in Christ Jesus, I have not been raised up with him in that sense of having pushed all the way through death to the life on the other side. But there's something that we experience on earth where we do die with Christ and we are buried with Christ. And even now, before the end, we are raised up with Christ and made alive with Christ. That's our baptism. In baptism, we enter into the death, burial, and resurrection so that even though I haven't died physically yet, I am entering into here and now in the midst of the old creation. I become a part of that new creation. And I think that's the mindset that Paul is relying upon as he says, you are his workmanship. You were created in Christ Jesus. Like, you have experienced this new type of creation. You can see this, by the way, by looking back. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, where it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. All right, so this chapter begins with us already dead, but it's not talking about us dead, like physically lying in a tomb. We are in our trespasses and sins dead. We are dead in sin, but made alive in Christ. And so that's why when you get to verse 5, he says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him. So in Christ, through the grace of God, we were dead, but now we have been made alive and raised up with him. That's the language of new creation. That's the language of pressing through death to life on the other side. We haven't done it fully in a resurrection body yet, but we have, through baptism, died with Christ and been buried with Christ and been raised up to be made alive with Christ. And that new life that we have is supposed to look different than the life that we were previously living. In fact, look at Ephesians chapter 4 quickly, in verse 22 and through 23. We'll see that Paul he's going to come back to this very type of language to describe the transformation that he's talking about here. Ephesians 4 and verse 22, Paul writes, "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness." When you put off the old self and your old man dies in baptism and you put on the new self through being made alive with Christ and being raised up with him, you are created anew in the image of God. And so as we consider 2025, I want us to live with the mindset that we are right now living in a whole new world. There's the world with Adam that brought sin and death, but there's the new life we have through Christ, where when we've been raised up with Christ, we are created anew into a new creation, a new kind of world wherein righteousness dwells. And that's a world that we get to experience now and hope for as it comes to its fulfillment in the age to come. But as Paul writes that we are created in Christ Jesus, verse 10 gives us a purpose or a mission that we enter into as we are created in Christ Jesus. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's actually really important also. You know, humans were created and God cares about you. And he cares about what is good for you. I honestly and truly believe that. God wants what is best for you. And work, though it sometimes has a negative connotation in the world in which we live, is good for you. Work is something that can give you purpose and value and meaning and flourishing and health. Work is something that has always been a part of God's plan. Not work in futility and frustration, but work that is fruitful and flourishing. And that's actually, I think, the transformation that you see with Eden and then the fall. I don't think the punishment was now man has to do stuff. Man was supposed to do stuff even in Eden. After the fall and after they were banished out of Eden, you then begin to have frustrated work, unfruitful work, work full of thorns and thistles, and work that is often futile and doesn't accomplish what you hope it to. But in Eden, there was a mission. There was work to be done. There was action. Just think about the language that's used in all of the passages that God creates humanity or creates Adam. It says that God wanted to create humans in his image and have them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. This like ruling over the world that God made and over animals. That's work. That's a job, an activity, an occupation. And it's good for humans to do that. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." That means that there's this idea of not just remaining in Eden for all eternity, but actually doing the work of expanding it, subduing the rest of creation, being fruitful, multiplying, filling all that God had created, and making all that God created fruitful and flourishing. That's work to be done. When you get to Genesis chapter 2, Adam is created, and the purpose that we're given is to cultivate and to protect or keep the garden. He's put in this garden, he's supposed to care for it, tend it, cultivate it, but then also protect it, keep it safe, keep it secure. It's like there's actually a mission there. And then before Eve even comes along, Adam is given the occupation of naming all of the animals that there are. If he's going to be the one ruling them, that's going to be a part of that task. And you can go through there and you can see there's quite a bit to do even before sin entered the world. Why? Because even in the perfect world, there's work to be done. Work is a good thing. And you can see that this work is something that Adam was given to do. Work is something that even after the fall, humanity is called to engage in. And work is something that even in Christ Jesus, when you're created anew in Christ, you're created for good work. There is much to be done. Now, a couple of important warnings I want to give about the idea of good work. Good works must be done. They are an important part of your spiritual growth and development, of obedience to God and of being a Christian. However, there are some ways, like anything else, a good thing can be viewed and or used and acted in harmful and negative ways. Works are one of those things also. For example, if you look at the verse right above this here in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 9, he wants them to know, in verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So the idea is, if you are doing work, though, the work you're called to do in Christ, and you're viewing it as in some way putting God in your debt, to where now he owes you things because of the work that you've done, you've completely misunderstood. Remember, you're his work. And so any work that you do goes back to him. It's not like when you do a work, therefore God didn't do that work. We're not competing for the work that's done. All the work that we do is also the work of God. All the work that we do is partnering with God. And so to somehow see it as though I have worked, therefore God owes me something, is a complete misunderstanding of the work that we're called to engage in and the workers that we're called to be. We're not competing with God in work. And God owes us nothing for this work. And God is saving us based on his love and grace and mercy, not because he owes us something because of the work that we've done. So one of the harmful things about work is it can lead to pride, where you begin to think that, okay, I have done so much for God, it's time for him to do something for me now. That's never a healthy attitude, but it can creep up on you. What can also creep up on you is an attitude where you're not necessarily comparing yourself to God per se, but all them other folk out there. You do your work and you look at all the people who aren't doing as much work as you, and you begin to think, hey, I am like the best Christian here. We might not say it quite that bluntly, but that type of attitude, again, it can creep up on you. If you can begin to boast in the work that you do, which is right there in verse 9. One of the reasons it's not of works, he says, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. If you find yourself boasting in the work that you've done, you have misstepped, and you need to reevaluate your theology of good works. Good works should never be something that we use to elevate ourselves over others or to boast in. And the other side of that boasting is that it often leads to bitterness towards those people that you boast over. If you're doing so much and you're tired and you want a break, but other people aren't doing the work, you then look out at them and you think, what is your problem? And all of a sudden, bitterness can set in your heart. Works are a wonderful thing that God created you for. But be careful that they don't end up elevating you to the work that, like, to the status of God, or elevating you above your brothers and sisters. And one other warning I want to give about works, works are not the only thing that God has called us to do. So go back to Eden. You know, even before you have some of those works described in chapter 2, you have at the very beginning of that chapter this idea of God resting. Like, even God resting, consecrating a day and resting on that day. And then, even in the world as it was cursed with futility and frustration, you have this idea in the laws of Israel of rest. Rest is a really important idea. You have, even in the ministry of Jesus, where we might not take every Sabbath or Saturday and treat it the same way Israel did, Jesus has the universal call to come to me, you who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest is a work of God also. Rest is something that God calls us to participate in as well. There are times, and this is one concern that I have with a series of lessons that is hopefully going to call us to action to get more involved, more engaged, more invested. It's often the case that you have some people, and this is true not only in churches, but in any organization, any business, whatever, you have like 20% of the people who do 80% of the work, as the numbers that are often given. And sometimes the reason why is because every time those people who are already doing a ton hear that they need to be doing more, they feel guilt if they're not the ones doing it. They feel guilt about rest, and so they don't rest, and they wear themselves out, and they don't allow opportunities for other people to pick up the slack as well, and that can lead to bitterness, frustration, and just absolute burnout. And so God is the one who says rest. God is the one who did rest. Why did he rest? I mean, he's not like he got weary and tired and thought. I think he rested for one reason, because he had completed his work and he was now at peace in it. And so it's not the idea of exhaustion, but peace and acceptance of what you've accomplished, but also as an example for us. I mean, Exodus 20, that's the reason in the Ten Commandments that one of them is for the Israelites to rest, is because it's an example seen in God, that he rested. And so I want to challenge everyone to get active and get to work. You are created in Christ Jesus for good works, but also to recognize that you're allowed to rest. You're allowed to not do everything. We want to have opportunities for you to engage in without the burden and the guilt of thinking that you must do everything. No one does everything. The body of Christ was not created for people to do everything. My hand does different stuff than my eye does, and that's okay. Sometimes my eyes are working while my hand is, you know, just holding a glass of water or something. You know, it's like and my eye is doing a whole lot more than my hand is at the moment. And that's quite all right as well. But I want to finish this verse as we bring our lesson to a close. In verse 10, not only are we created in Christ Jesus for good works, but we're then told which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I think that's a really important reminder as well. You are the work of God, and even the works that you do were created by God beforehand for you to be able to do them. And so again, this is a way of removing any possibility of boasting. Even the opportunity for work was something God did. But at the same time, it should be a call for us to recognize that God has been at work and God has been preparing things for us to open our eyes and see them. There are opportunities all around us to engage and to live into the work of God, to be the people God has created us to be, created for action. You can see this work here at the church. You can see this work as a spouse. You can see this work as a parent or as a child. You can see this work opportunity as a neighbor. You can see this opportunity for work as you pass strangers in need. You can see this opportunity for work as an employee. Like, the mission of God is all around us if we will train and tune our eyes to be able to see it. So as we bring our lesson to a close, I want to remind us of a couple of things. One, you were created in Christ Jesus to live a new kind of life, to live into new creation, and there are obligations that come with that. Those obligations are to work into the mission of God, which he has made available and prepared for you, even beforehand, so that as you live now, you can see and take advantage of those opportunities. And I want to challenge you to take action. There are times in my life where I've had really good ideas for things to do for people. I've thought, you know what? That person's, I know they're going through this. I'm going to write them a card, or I'm going to bring them a meal. And I've thought about doing those things. And then I thought, I'm going to get around to doing those things. And then I thought, I'm tired. I'm going to take a nap. And then when I wake up from the nap, I don't do those things. That type of pattern can happen to us, where we think of something good to do, but then we get busy in our lives, and then we realize we never did that thing. If you want to take action, one of the first things you can start doing is don't delay. If there's something that needs to be done, do it. I'm not great at remembering things. But if I get something I need to do and I do it right then, it's nice because I don't even have to think about it anymore. Take immediate action when you have the impulse, when you see the created opportunity prepared beforehand for you to walk in it right then. That's something that I think will help us. As we go throughout this year, we'll talk about a lot of different ways that we can get active, get involved, whether it's in our homes, whether it's at church, whether it's throughout our lives. We're going to try to be very practical. We're going to try to have a lot of challenges, and we're going to try for this to be a year where when you consider what you can do for the kingdom, you have confidence and encouragement, and you are emboldened to get up and do it. There is a lot that can be done. The kingdom of God and the mission of God is worth it and is valuable. So in 2025, remember, you are created for action, and it's time to act now. If there's anyone here this morning who perhaps you have sin in your life that has kept you from being the child of God that you long to be, we would love to help you in that. And if there's anyone here who would like to become a Christian, act now. Name Christ as your Lord. Have your sins washed away in baptism. Be raised up with him as a new creation to walk in newness of life. If you want to talk to some of our elders, we have some in the library in the back, or you can let it be known by coming and sitting on the front row while we stand and as we sing.